Malachi today. And so I invite the congregation to open up the copy of your scriptures to Malachi in chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. We have been going through the Ten Commandments. We've come to the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. And so 2 weeks ago, we preached on how God hates American slavery. And now we've come, last week, we dealt with the same topic, believe it or not, but I made it hyper-focused towards the individual. And so we dealt with the corporate idea of how our country is based upon racism from the very beginning of its origin. And that now we need a national repentance. But we didn't talk too much about the individual. And I think that was a mistake. And so the next week I came and we talked about how we are set free by Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. We were prisoners to our sin, but we're set free now in Him. And that needs to be the story that we're giving by the highways and the byways, everywhere we go. That story of how we have been set free glorifies Jesus Christ. It's our testimony, and it's how we ought to be living. We ought to be living to bring captors to freedom, to share the gospel that makes them free. And so now we're continuing into the eighth commandment, and we're talking about stealing. Stealing, as it indeed is to our brothers, is one thing to consider. But we're going to be considering, can we steal from God? Is that also part of the eighth commandment? And so we come to Malachi chapter 3 with that question, verses 8 to 10. And I'm going to read these scriptures here, and if you're able to, I invite you to stand out of reverence for the very infallible Word of God. And so hear the Word of God from Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. If you're able to follow along in the Bibles provided, it's page 1134. Hear ye him. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be a room enough to receive it. Thus is the reading of God's word. Father in heaven, now bless the preaching of your word. Help us to see clearly what your spirit is teaching us. Do this for the sake of the glory of Christ in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. How much are we willing to give? Is there a certain amount in which, if we don't give, we're robbing God? We know from this verse, it's surely true. I want to tell you about the Moravians. See if they were willing to give to the Lord. The Moravians were a group that kind of come from the origin of Wycliffe and the Reformation, what's called the Proto-Reformation, or right before the Reformation. And the Moravians were reformed in their doctrine. They were reformers in many ways. They were great missionaries. And in England, there was an English fella that went out to the Pacific Islands, named one of those islands as his own. And he set it up as his own little kingdom. He bought a bunch of slaves in order to be able to manage the island and to improve it. And he was an atheist. He hated God. And he said there would be no God on this island. And so he was, in essence, damning not only his own soul, but a whole host of souls which he had bought with his money. The Moravians, of course, heard about this. And they said, we can't allow those souls to burn in hell forever. But how are they going to get there? And how are they going to be part of an island that has this atheist as his own little kingdom? Well, they sold themselves into slavery. Their mom and their dad was not happy. Their church was not happy. Can you imagine with the news, can you imagine the pastor bringing you forward saying, well, my daughter and my son, they decided they sold themselves into slavery so they can share the gospel on a Pacific island far, far away. I don't know how many of us would be too happy about that. Us fathers in here be like, I don't know about that. That'd be hard, right? Yeah, we don't want our kids to be in slavery, let alone being ruled by an atheist. But these missionaries, they wanted to be sold into slavery so they could go to that Pacific island and they could share the gospel. And I want you to imagine. I love reading the story because it's so touching in the way in which you have their moms and their dads, you have their church family attending the departure of the ship. And the Moravian missionaries, the two Moravian missionaries, are standing arm to arm. And they're just crying. And mom and dad are crying. Everyone's crying because they know they're never going to see them again. They're in perpetual slavery. This slavery will not only enslave themselves, but their children, if they have any. And what do you think the response would be? You know, I think mine would be, you know, I love you, mom. I love you, dad. You know, something like that. But this is what the Moravians, they're departing from the ship. And this is what the Moravians say. Last words ever to be heard by their family or their church family, and they say this: the Lamb is worthy of his reward. Jesus Christ, he's given it all for me. Jesus Christ, he was made captive that I may be set free. How much more may I be captive that there may be glory given to Jesus Christ on this island? And I've looked up the island. I wanted to see what's the legacy. This was back in the 1800s. So, I mean, you know, 120, 130 years later, what's the legacy of these Moravians? You can drop in Google Maps. There's a church. There's a church. And there's a whole island of people related back to these original, you know, little kingdom. The atheist became Christian. And the Christian man, the English Christian man, freed his slaves and built them a church. And to this day, it's a Pacific island that is a Christian island. Why? All because two men were willing to give. We're willing to give sacrificially. We're willing to give above what any had called them or asked them for, humanly speaking. And so here we are, and I'm doing this sermon on tithes. And I'm not doing it on tithes because this body's not a giving body. No, this is a very giving body. As of the end of June, we've given, according to our budget, 99%. It's probably 100% by now. We're a giving body. But the question that I wanted to make sure was before us is, can we rob God? Is there a certain giving we're out to give to God that if we don't give it, we're robbing him? And so that's the question that I go on. Now, we're looking at the text and it's very clear. Yeah. What does it say in verse 8? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. God's speaking here through the prophet. And God's saying, I've been robbed. Why have you been robbed? Well, he answers at the end of verse 8. Wherein have we robbed thee? The people ask. Come on, God. Have we really robbed you? What have we taken from you, Almighty? In tithes and offerings. And so I need to explain what that means in verse 8. Because, of course, these tithes and offerings spoken of here in Malachi is not. Something we have today, because we're not Jewish people in a Jewish church before Christ, right? So we need to understand what's talked about in the text in order that we may know how to apply it here to us today. And so let me explain to you briefly the tithes and the offerings in the Mosaic Law. The tithes and the offerings during the times of the Jews were twofold. There was two different ones. They had more than one. The first one they had was a tithe of the first fruits, a tithe to Jehovah. And it was given to the local Levite who had a treasury in every place. If you lived in Bethlehem, if you lived in Nazareth, there was a Levite. And there with that Levite was a little treasury where you received your tithes. And so if you made that month 10 sheep and 4 goats. I don't know. They were farmers, right? So they had, if you made this much corn, you would take that much and a tenth of it would go and would be given into the storehouse to the Levite. And the Levite would then take a tenth of that tenth and give it to the priest. And so there was often with the Levite in that place, manning the treasury, a priest as well. And the priest would take a tenth of the tenth, the best of the tenth, the best tenth of the corn given, and he would take it back to Jerusalem. And it would be for the maintenance of the priests, which were in charge of the sanctuary. But that's not the only tithe which we see in Scripture. That's found in Leviticus 27. But we also have another tithe, which is in Deuteronomy 14. And this tithe, and so I want you to imagine this, guys. This tithe was to be given during the annual feast. And so we were talking last spaghetti dinner about Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, as it's called. Well, there was three feasts. So every 4 months, basically, not quite, because it was according to the Jewish calendar, which isn't exactly like ours. But let's say around every 4 months, okay, there was a feast. There was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover. And you know that's when he was put to death. And then you have the Feast of Weeks, which was that of Pentecost. You remember Pentecost. You remember that's when the Holy Spirit came down and lighted upon the early Christians. Okay, and so that was the Feast of Weeks. And then you have the Feast of Tabernacles being the final one. And so during those, they were the three pilgrimages. If you were a Jew back in the Old Testament, you had to go take a pilgrimage 3 times a year. So you think about this. Not only do you got to give a tenth of your income to the local Levite, all right, you also had to take a tenth of the 9/10 that you have left, and you got to tithe that to take with you on your pilgrimages 3 times a year. Now, by the way, what it cost you to get there, that's on you. So if you got to get a plane ticket to go from, you know, Nazareth to Jerusalem, it's on you. But you're going to be bringing with you not only what you spent, but also that tithe of the 9/10 that were left. And you used it for the celebration of the feast. You were partying. That's maybe a little too much. There was certain rituals around these feasts. But the Lord was so gracious. He said, listen, you live far away from Jerusalem, and so you don't want to bring all your sheep with you. You don't want to bring some of your animals, your unclean animals that you got to tithe, like your ducks and your chickens. You got chickens back there. They got to be tithed if you were a Jew, okay? You want 1 out of 10. They would go under this rod. They would count them like this. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And then the 10th one gets struck with the rod, not killed, but like marked. And that one's holy to the Lord. You're bringing it to Jerusalem, okay? You know, 11, 12, 34. And then the 20th one, it's marked with the rod. And that's how they did their sheep. That's how they did their everything that they had. The unclean animals, they could redeem them. That means they could, there was a value attached to certain animals. And they could redeem it with that money. And they got to add 1/5 to it. They had to be good mathematicians if you're a Jew. You got to be good at math. You got to add 1/5 to the redemption price for that duck or that chicken. And if you don't want to bring the ducks and the chickens with you to Jerusalem, that's fine. But you got to bring the money that they're worth according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And then when you get to Jerusalem, you can buy stuff with it to give your tithes to the sanctuary. Oils and all kind of different things. So that's one reason there was a need for money changers. And that might bring back something about what Jesus said. Get out of my house. That needs to happen outside the temple gates. Although, you need to be tithing. Okay? And that's something that Jesus said as well in the New Testament. And so, we're going to get there. But I want you to have this overview. What weren't they doing? They weren't tithing to the Levites. And they weren't giving the tithe of the 9/10 either, which was used for the feast. Okay? So that's the basis of what's going on here, of what verse 8 means. This is what they were not doing. I want to categorize this for you. Because listen, guys, Jesus came. Jesus came and it changed everything. The worship's different. We don't have a temple. We don't have priests. What we have is what Jesus told us to have. We have worship that's like the synagogue was. You got prayers, you got the singing of psalms, you got preaching, they preach, you got the reading of the word of God. You have everything Jesus commanded us right here, and that replaces this journey to Jerusalem. That replaces this bloody sacrifice. This is how theologians talk about it, guys. They talk about different types of laws, some of them being ceremonial, some of them being civil, some of them being moral. As we look at the two different types of tithes, we notice they fall under different categories. The tithes that they had to give for the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that was ceremonial. That was part of their worship. Ceremonial. Christ fulfilled that. Christ said, I am your portion. Christ said, I am your feast. I will feed you. I will be your joy. I will celebrate you. And we could go through, and I can't wait. When we go through Exodus together, Leviticus, Numbers, can't wait to show you how Jesus fulfills the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles. I can't wait to show you that. We don't have time to do that today. What we are going to do today is show how Jesus Christ, gonna have to trust me on this one. Jesus Christ fulfills the whole ceremony. Proof. Read Hebrews. You can go home and read it today. And it says very plainly, Jesus, he is the one who went up into the heavenly temple and has sprinkled his blood upon the altar of the Lord. That's what propitiation means. Propitiation happens by the sprinkling of the blood. Jesus did that. For the Christian. Isn't that wonderful? He's fulfilled it. The ceremonial laws are gone, not because we cut them out. No, they're here for us to understand Christ and what he has done. Okay, now let us go though to that first tithe. That first tithe was all the first fruits. And this pertained to the Jews as they were a people. And so this is what happened. God said, I'm going to call you out, Abraham. And I'm going to give your people the land. He brings the people into the land by the great Exodus, and he divides a portion to each and every tribe, except Levi. The Levites did not get any portion. Why? Because God said, I'm going to provide for them because they're taking care of my sanctuary. And how is God going? Is God going to rain down money like he did manna? No. He said, you all owe me 10% of all of your first fruits. You give it to me, and I'm giving it to the Levites. So that's how he provided. He said, therefore, Levites, you're not going to have an inheritance because your inheritance is what I give you. And so this is different. This type of law is civil. It's attached to the people as they are Jews, as they are Israel, God's people. But you see, those people have been cut off. Since they've been cut off, they're no longer a nation. We can have a discussion about whether the current Israel is the same nation of Israel that is in the scriptures. But they don't have a temple set up. They're not following their own law. And therefore, there is, in my opinion at least, no way that they are the nation of Israel as prophesied in the scriptures. Okay. But we can talk about that at spaghetti dinner if you want. That would be fun. But let's first go to this aspect of the fact that the people of Israel are cut off. They were destroyed. And with that body politic, all of the laws pertaining to them are no longer relevant for Gentiles, except in this. This is the exception. Where there's general equity. What's general equity, children? General equity is when God was making the laws for the people of Israel, and he was basing those laws upon the moral law. Let me give you an example. He said to Israel, hey, you're building a house? I have a divine command for you. Jewish houses, they have to have fences around their roofs. What was the basis for that? Why do I got to have a fence around my flat roof? Because someone falls off, they could die. And the sixth commandment says, thou shalt not kill. And therefore, you see how that works? So the general equity is this. we ought to have protections in our homes. This is for us. We look at those laws and we don't just say, okay, tear it out of my Bible. It doesn't work that way. We have to find, what is this law based on? Is it based on the moral law? Or is it based on the will of God, which no longer applies? What is it based on? If it's based on the moral law, there's a general equity. That means there's something that now applies to all nations, all people, everywhere, Gentile and Jew. Therefore, it applies to us in the principle. And so we got to take that principle and we have to apply it to our life. What's the principle in requiring that a tenth is given to Jehovah? Why, God? Is it based on the moral law? If it is, there's a general equity. And so I want to show you that that indeed is the case. I want to refer you to a monumental work, two volumes by a Henry Lansdale. It's called The Sacred Tenth. And the whole first volume is dedicated to showing that in every culture, without exception, there's always, whether you're Egyptian, whether you're Babylonian, whether you're Persian, whether you're Phoenician, whether you're Arabian, whether you're Greek, ancient Greek, whether you're ancient Rome, ancient Latins, you all gave a portion to your deity. Universal. Hey, that's a hint. When you see that happening, our forefathers, when they were, our doctors were writing some of their systematic theologies, that was a hint. It's called the consent of all nations. It's a hint that something's based upon the moral law. Now today, this is what the scholars would say. The scholars would say, well, this proves that Abraham, when he gave a tithe, was just borrowing from his surrounding. No. He wasn't borrowing from his surrounding nations. They learned it from Jehovah. They learned it from God. And all these nations are copycatting. Because there's something based in the very nature of man that we know that we need to give to our God, because he's given us all that we have. There's the moral principle. There's the general equity. And so you can read Henry Lansdale's first volume, The Sacred Tenth, and you can read about the natural, this moral law as it manifests itself in the natural law in nations throughout the world. But I want to go on, children. So we've been asking the first question, children, how did Israel rob God? We answered that question, all right? So I'm going to give you three questions here. That's the first one. How did Israel rob God? We dealt with that. Now we're going to move on. How can we rob God? Because if there is this principle, and this principle is we ought to give to God because he's given everything to us, there's a gratitude that's required of us such that we are not allowed to not give to God. We have to give to him of our substance, which he has given to us. If that's the general equity here, then indeed we must say, yes, we can rob God. But there's this question. This question of this, how much are we ought to give? Does God say, well, you can give today, but tomorrow you don't have to give. I've given you stuff tomorrow, but you don't have to give tomorrow. Does it work like that? Is it subjective? Is it how you feel? Does the Holy Spirit have to move on you? And then you know the amount that you need to give from him? Well, I want to suggest to you this. We can look at the scriptures to answer that question, because it's sufficient for faith and life. If the scripture teaches us that we can rob God, if the scripture teaches us that we can owe God, and all nations know this, then what are we to give? Because this is a key question. I want to show you the danger of not answering this question. The danger of not answering this question is if you never know when you actually rob God. You can never know. Because if this was the principle, and this is a principle, by the way, you have to give sacrificially. Yes, that is a principle. But if you don't actually know what that is, what sacrificial giving is, if it can't be defined, if it's not, how can you do any recreations, right? Maybe we're not called to do any recreations. Is that the case? If so, I want to know. Show me in the Word of God. And so I want to show you from the Word of God where this principle of giving to God is throughout the Scriptures. Before Moses, after Moses, of course, we've already talked about that, and now in the times of Christ, in the New Testament times as well. So let us look at some of those things. I'm going to bring you first to Genesis 14. I could bring you to Cain and Abel, because you have to remember that they were giving of their first fruits. But I'm going to skip over Cain and Abel for the sake of time and go to Abraham in Genesis chapter 14. Genesis 14 and verse 20 of chapter 14 says this. I want to recount to you what's happened. Lot was kidnapped with a bunch of his family. Abraham goes to rescue him and to conquer. Children, you would have loved this story. He gets a whole bunch of his family and servants that he has hired, and he goes down into war with his pitchforks and some swords that they made out of some broken tools, and he takes over a whole structured army. Chedorlaomer, or however you say his name. So let's look at Genesis chapter 14 and verse 20. This is what happens. This happened right outside Jerusalem in the valley there. And after Abraham won the battle, a priest shows up. Look at verse 20. I'll start at 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, and he said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. You see that? Abraham gave Melchizedek tithes of all. What did Melchizedek say? I want to make sure that you didn't gloss over that. He blesses Abraham. Blessed be Abram, right? Verse 19. But look at verse 20. And blessed be the Most High God. Why is he blessing Jehovah? Blessed be the Most High God, which have delivered thine enemies into thy hand. There's a recognition that all that you've been given, Abraham, the victory you've been given, all the spoils you have been given, all of it has been given to you from the Most High God. And so blessed be God. There's an absolute requirement that if you've been blessed by God, he must be blessed. You see, that's our principle. That's that general equity we get from that first tithe that we see in the Mosaic Law. And what happened? He gave him tithes. In the original, this is in the Hebrew, it's tenth. That's what tithes mean. It means tenth. And what's so cool about the Henry Lansdells is that the great majority of the tithes given in all these other nations that had nothing to do with Jehovah, they were given tenths. They were giving tithes. Not all of them. Some of them got some greedy and they said, our God wants 20%. You know, they had some extra project the kings wanted to do, and so they stole from the people. And you have here Abraham, before the Mosaic Law, giving a tenth, giving a tithe to Melchizedek. And this goes together with Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7 talks about this. And of course, in Hebrews, he's applying it specifically in verse 5 and 6 in regard to how there is a subordination of the Levitical priesthood to Jesus' priesthood. And what is Jesus' priesthood? It's a Melchizedek priesthood. So I want to read it for you. Hebrews 7, verse 5 and 6 says this, "And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people, according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises." And so you see, he says in verse 7, this is the principle. Without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better, which means Melchizedek, who blessed Abraham, was better or greater than Abram. Abraham had Levi in his loins. Melchizedek represents Christ. And so Christ is greater than the Levitical priesthood. His priesthood is greater. That's the point. But it goes to show us this. If Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, how much more ought we, who are by faith sons of Abraham, ought to give tithes to Christ? Do you see that? That's the thinking here. That's the connection that we have with Abraham and Melchizedek. And the Lord has not left us without further evidence that this is indeed what we ought to do. We have Genesis 28, verses 19 to 22. We have here the story of Jacob. Jacob, you might remember, had just seen the great staircase up to heaven, the great ladder, and angels going up and down this ladder between heaven and earth. And it says in Genesis chapter 28, verses 19 to 22, this. And he called the name of that place Bethel. That means house of God. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. I will give a tithe unto thee. You see that Jacob, which was probably not a Christian at this time, he's probably not saved. That probably happened during the wrestling that he had with the angel of the Lord. Even realized as a covenant child who was straying from the faith, he realized that if God is to be my God, he'll take care of me. And all that he has given me, I will give a tenth. I will give a tithe unto him. And so perhaps, you know, that was just Old Testament stuff. You know, Old Testament stuff. There's a New Testament. If it's silent on it, I have a theology that says I can't do what the Old Testament says. You know, this is very common in Christianity today. It ought to be sufficient that Genesis says it. But I want to show you in a couple places where it's very clear from the New Testament as well that this is indeed in principle what we ought to do. And when we look to the Word of God for what that amount ought to be, we see that we're left with no other option except for a tenth. All right. Matthew 23, verse 23. Jesus says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done. You ought to have given your tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and not to leave the other undone. So you ought not to have. I'm not saying you shouldn't have given your tithes, hypocrites. That's what Jesus is saying. You should have been doing that, but you shouldn't have been omitting these weightier matters as well. And so, of course, Jesus was referring to the old covenant law at this time. All right, that makes sense. But we want to see something, you know, that's not referring to that, right? We don't want just Jesus affirming the old covenant law, which has this general equity that we talked about. We want to see something more overt. All right, let me bring you to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. It says this. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait on the altars are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Let me ask you a question. He's saying, even so. These words are huge, because how were they supported in the old covenant? How were they supported? By the tithe. And here we have the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, even so, you ought to be supporting the gospel ministry. How do you think we're supposed to do that? Okay, let's keep going. 1 Corinthians 16. It's not the first time he talks about these things. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2 says this. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And so we have here the principle that when there is giving to the church, he says, he uses this very covenant word. He says, not only are you to be giving of how God has prospered you, this is right straight what we've read in the Old Testament, but it says, lay by him in store. And you're like, wait a minute, why is that significant? Because in store is the exact, that Greek word there is the exact same word used in the Old Testament for where the Levites would put the tithe. They would put it in store, in the treasury. Sometimes it's translate. But look at our text. Go back to Malachi. What does it say in Malachi? What does it say in 10? It says, look at verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. You can see here that there is this principle. And this is how you can prove that the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded the tithe. You do it by good and necessary consequence. You do it by syllogism. And I have those written out. Basically, one syllogism would prove that we owe Christ. We owe Christ for everything because he's given us everything. And he supports us in everything, also in the ministry. In other words, he's given us the sacraments. He's given us church government. He's given us elders. It all comes from him. But there's a maintenance required for that. And therefore, we owe him for what he's given us. So that one syllogism is easily, the major would be Christ has given us all, especially gospel ministers, 1 Corinthians 4:7. The minor would be gospel ministers are worthy of their hire, 1 Timothy 5:18. Boom. What's forced on that? The fact that we owe Christ for their support. Okay, but we need another syllogism because that doesn't tell us what to give, right? We give 100%, 10%, just as we're felt to give, right? That's the question. And so we need a second one, which actually brings us to the major being that same conclusion from that first syllogism. We owe Christ for all. And then the minor being that we are acknowledging that the supreme giver before Moses, after Moses, after Christ, has always been a giving of 10% of their increase. Okay? So we're going back to Melchizedek. We're saying that was 10%. It was 10% during the time of the law. And we look at the New Testament and we see that there's no reason to change it. If it was in Abraham's day, there's no reason to change it. There's no more. Jesus didn't say 12%. He didn't say 15%. There was no reason to change it. The continuity tells us that 10% is still that amount which we ought to be giving. And indeed, if we're not giving, we're robbing God of. And so that answers our question. But it does it by using the continuity between the old covenant and the new covenant, between that which was in the days of Abraham and that which is in today. And so we have another question, though, to ask. Our text didn't stop here. The text didn't stop by telling us to bring our tithes to the storehouse. The text goes on in verse 10. And it says, God's talking to these people and he's saying, prove me. You see that? Test me. Test me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He says, give me tithes, give me 10% of your first fruits, and I will bless you. But if you don't give it, I'll curse you. And he goes on to talk about cursing as well. And so children, this has our third question. Our third question is, can we be cursed and blessed like the Israelites were for not giving? Well, I want to give you this assurance. Number one, if you're a believer, a curse is not going to be a curse upon the soul. If you're a believer, it's a spanking that we are promised. God says, I will chastise you. God says, I will discipline you. And I'll do it in this way. I want to show you, because God has given us such a specific way of how he carried this out. Look at Haggai. And then I'll wrap it up here. But look at Haggai chapter 1. Haggai comes during the time of Darius, when there was a return from the Babylonian captivity. And the people were supposed to be building the house of the Lord. But look what it says here in Haggai, in verse 3. This is just the first chapter in Haggai. In your Bibles, if you're using it, it's 1118. Look at verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? That means your really nice overlaid and paneled houses. They made sure their houses were in good shape, you see. And this house, He's pointing to his house. He's saying, my temple, my house laid waste. Verse 5. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe yourself, but there is none warm. And he that is earnest wages, he that earns wages, earnest wages to put it into a bag with holes. This is what God's saying. You're not giving me my tithe. You're not taking care of my house. But you think by working hard that you're just going to take care of your own house? Yeah, you got good paneling on your house, but let me tell you something. You're all in debt. You're all not doing very well. You're putting your money into a bag. You can't save it. There's like there's holes coming out. Why is that? Because you're not putting me first. Because there is not in my storehouse meat. And you can see how for the believer, when you're not giving to God, he will chastise you by this. He will not be giving you that abundance which you are wanting to have until you give. So some of you may be saying this, you know what? I'm in a bad shape right now and I can't give to the Lord. Just because I can't. I can't hardly buy enough to eat perhaps. Who knows what you can say to the Lord, but the Lord's saying this. You don't start giving to me and there's holes in the bag and you're going to try to save to give to me, but it's just going to fall out. If you start giving to me now, you trust me now, prove me, test me on this. You start giving to me now and I will bless you. What he says to the believer. But it's much more scary what he says to the non-believer. Non-believer, you don't got to worry about tithing or not. These questions for you are very not relevant. Because you see, the God of heaven does not only require tithes. Tithes is nothing. What he requires is perfect righteousness. What he requires of you is that you perfectly fulfill his law without any mistakes. Day after day after day until you die. You got to be perfect. You got to never break his law at all. That's what's required of you. And let me tell you, the curse that comes upon the unbeliever is one of destruction. The destruction that happened upon these nations that we read about in Malachi chapter 3, the destruction that is talked about upon the fruits of the land is nothing in comparison to the destruction upon your soul. We're talking about eternal hellfire to those who do not have perfect righteousness. You are in need of so much more than giving of a tithe. A tithe is nothing to worry about. Don't even think about it. If you're here today, you should not be thinking about a tithe. You should be thinking about Jesus Christ. Do I have him? Is he mine? Is he my advocate? Remember 1 John chapter 2. Is he my advocate? Is he my propitiation? Is he my righteousness? Because see, you can't keep the law, and you know that. You know you're a liar. Kids, we know we're liars. We know that we steal, right? We're on the eighth commandment. We know we steal. We know that we lust. We're adulterers of the heart, at least. We know that. So we need to go outside ourselves. We need to find a perfect righteousness that we may offer up to God and say, don't curse, but bless because of this perfect righteousness. I'm holding out my hands as an example to show you that if you have Christ, you can have his righteousness today. You can have this wonderful righteousness of Jesus Christ by which you may have his blessing. Believer, that's the basis for any blessing you get for tithing. It's only Christ. He you know your shortcomings. You know that giving the tithe isn't going to make some sin that you're doing any better before God. Jesus is all. He's all you need. Once you have Jesus and you have his righteousness and you're bringing it to the Father and you're saying, this is the only reason I can be blessed. This is the only reason I can see you forever in heaven and love you forever. This is the only reason I can come before you and worship you. This is the only reason I can raise your name upon my lips. It's only because of Jesus. When you're there, the tithe is nothing. The true believer will be giving all he can, 10% plus, as sacrificial as possible, but still realizing that God blesses and will bless for obedience, not as a reaction, but as how he has built and designed this world, such that when you follow his commandments, when you realize that all has been given to you from him and therefore you owe him something back, there's a natural benefit that comes from that. It's the beautiful design of his law in this world. And we can see that from the consent of all nations. Well, this is the message that I had, children, and I wanted you to remember the questions we answered. The first question was, how did Israel rob God? We answered that. Tithes and offerings. Second question was, how can we rob God? Well, very similarly, the tithes, not giving him the tenth that he requires, and not giving sacrificially, knowing that Christ is our all. Well, the third thing was, you know, can we be cursed and blessed? The answer is yes, but we got to be careful with that. We got to put Christ as central. He's the reason we're blessed, really. He's the one behind the heart that wants to give a tithe. He's the one. So we can't say just it's one-to-one. We can't be the prosperity preachers. Oh, how it's abused today. Yeah, give your tithes and the Lord will bless you. No, not exactly. Christ is all. And you'll be blessed in him. And so we must not rob God. Perhaps some of you are saying today, well, I'm in bad shape. Well, you know, the law of Moses had something which was for those who were in bad shape and were impoverished and poor. They were to go to the priest. And the priest was to help them determine what they could afford. But they were never let off the hook. Because, you see, it's an act of faith to give to God when you're even impoverished. It's an act of faith. And therefore, you need to be living a life of faith. So there's no such thing as not giving a tithe because you're in some desperate condition. Go to the deacons. Go to the elders. Get help and help them help you understand what you can give and what you can't give. Because you know what happens? And we see this so much. Is that what's really happening is that people, by not giving to God first, they give to themselves first. And there's nothing left over for God. That's not a heart of obedience. It's not a heart that has Christ as his all. So I encourage you to take these things and to evaluate them according to the scriptures and to give as the Lord prospers you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this was a difficult subject. It had a lot of categories and distinctions. We pray, Father, that you will be with us and you will help us to be a people that is so full of Christ that we want to see his glory in this land. And therefore, we'll give our hearts out to see it. Multiply gospel ministers here. Multiply Reformed Presbyterian churches here. That Christ may be magnified. That Christ may be worshipped in spirit and in truth. This is a hard thing for us, O God. Especially when we consider our ways. Help us to hear the words of Haggai and Malachi. And the words of our Lord. That these are the things we ought to be doing. But do not leave out those weightier matters. Father, the Christian life is hard. Come alongside us by the power of your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be responding to this preached word with Psalm 24. And so I invite you to open up.